Good morning. I also want to extend a welcome to the visitors we have with us today. You are honored guests and hope you give us a chance to meet you at the end of services. Anybody who's ever preached knows that sermon ideas come from different places. You know, it might be something you heard on the radio or something somebody said, or you might have heard a sermon and something kind of spoke to you that you wanted to talk about. Well, the lesson I'd like to speak about this morning came from an email exchange I had with one of my longtime customers. And a few weeks ago, he had emailed me on a Sunday morning. I wrote back and I explained to him, the Sabbath is actually Saturday. You know, that's the practicing Jews are the ones who observe the Sabbath. There are Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, but most who claim to be of the Christian faith, you know, observe Sunday, the first day of the week, as their the day they worship. And this didn't surprise me at all, but Tom wrote back and he said, yeah, I knew that, Rick. He said, I was just testing you. And I know he wasn't kidding. He was really testing me. And then he went on to say, don't forget Seventh-day Methodist. And I had no idea Seventh-day Methodist exists, but apparently there is a faction of Seventh-day Methodist. Well, not wanting to let an opportunity for a good spiritual exchange go to waste, I thought, well, let me pursue this a little bit. So I emailed Tom back. And I said, Tom, you know, from your perspective as an agnostic, why do you think there's so much religious division in the world? I really wanted to know what he thought about that. Well, he emailed me back, and he had a few things to say, but his ultimate response was this, and I want to quote it. And he said, people are people, and I think this may be the reason they have divided themselves into different and sometimes antagonistic camps. He then added, a good question. And then we discussed a little bit more in an email and even had a phone conversation later in the week. And I didn't change his mind. He didn't change my mind. But we are talking, and I enjoyed the exchange with Tom. But I think he's exactly right that people being people is what creates religious division in the world. People are people. People being people. And that's what I'd like for us to discuss for the next little while this morning. And I think the first thing that they may be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou did love me. So Jesus prayed that his followers would be one, even just as he and the Father were one, same in purpose, same in belief, same in everything they do. And he also says that they may be perfected in unity together. And not only does he want his followers to be united, he also says here that it will be a sign to the world that thou didst send me, that they may know that thou didst send me, that the unity of his believers, of his people, will be a sign to the world around them that God sent Jesus to this earth. Well, when the world, like my friend Tom, looks at Christianity today, what does he see? Does he see unity? No, he sees division. And we've heard many people use that as an argument, haven't we? That, well, you can't know the truth because look at all these different religions and everything. So this is really what I want to get to today. But we know that God's word tells us he doesn't want division among his people. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, a passage we're very familiar with. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Clearly, division is not what God wants, and this is not what we see in the religious world today, is it? We don't see everybody being of the same mind and agreeing. We see people being of all these different minds. And the point I would make is that religious division clearly exists in our world. How many different churches did you pass on the way to services this morning? Now, we only passed two that I can see the buildings of, and another one, I think, set back, so we come a different way. So only three, but I would not be surprised if some of you passed a dozen or more on your drive to services here this morning. If God does not want religious division in this world, why does it exist? Why are there so many churches? Why are there so many sects? Why are there so many religions, we could even ask in that regard? But I think we're going to try to focus on what we refer to as Christianity. Where is the problem? Well, it's got to be one of two things, in my opinion. We can boil it down to one or two things. Number one, it's either a failure on God's part to effectively communicate his will to mankind, including those who claim to follow him, that God has failed somehow in communicating what he wants to us. Or number two, it's a failure on man's part to entirely submit to God's will. And if the first one is true, we may as well throw in the towel right now, because if God has not effectively communicated his will to us, then where does that leave us? We have no way of knowing. But that's not what the Bible teaches by any means. And a passage we use frequently here, and for the right reason, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. We could go to a number of other passages that teach this just as clearly. But all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or complete or perfect, depending on your translation, equipped for every good work. Does this sound like God has not communicated his will effectively? Not at all. It says we have what we need to determine what is true and what is right, and to correct people and to encourage them in righteousness, to train them in righteousness, that we might be complete in what we believe and in what we practice. That word perfect or adequate, it's complete, have everything we need. And some other scriptures, I think it's 2 Peter 1, 3, that, I think it's chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. That's Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God has given everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. So we can know according to what the Scripture says. And if we believe that the Scripture is true, then we need to believe that God has effectively communicated his will to us. So I would suggest that it's the second one that is true, that man has failed to entirely submit to God's will. Not long before Philip came, I received an email from a pastor of a local church here. He identified himself as the pastor and had a discussion about some things. And we ended up getting together and having a meeting to discuss some things, because I was getting the email, so I basically handled anything that came through the website. So we got together and we sat down, and we had a discussion about our beliefs and what each of us thought, and you know what the church, I was basically representing the church here, I didn't, but what we believed here. And it was pretty clear, pretty much from right off the bat, that we had an impasse. And we were really talking about, you know, how do we, you know, determine who we fellowship. And he said it really boils down just to a couple essential things from his perspective. That basically we have to, you know, believe in the person of Jesus Christ, his deity, that he is God in the flesh, and we had no problem with that one. And the second one, really, I had to draw it out of him a little bit after a time, but it was that you know, we have to believe in salvation by faith only, which we did have a disagreement on, but we definitely had a disagreement on, you know, who we can fellowship. And he believes that there are only one or two essential beliefs that we have to be in agreement upon to fellowship with one another. And I get it. I understand that perspective. But I don't believe that's the perspective we have in the Scriptures. And when we look at passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we see that that's not all there is to it. And I'm going to use a construction illustration here. For those of you who don't know, I work in construction. I'm an electrical contractor, was an electrician for years. Now I just sit at a desk and drive around, but point my finger, take pictures like this one I took here. Well, I guess I didn't take it very well. Okay. I don't know if you can see that. Those smaller pipes, some conduit work one of my crews did. Very nice work. I'm very impressed with it. And I was that's why I took the picture. But and they're good. They know what they're doing. But typically when we run conduit on racks like that, you've got one guy up on a ladder or on a lift, in you know, depending on how high the ceiling is. And then you've got another guy down below, and they're both using a tape measure. And one guy's up there, and he's measuring. He goes, okay, I want a 90-degree bend at 36 and a half inches, and I need you to cut that at 12 and three quarters. And then the guy cuts it, hands it up to him, and he puts it in place, you know, slips the couplings on, puts the screws in, and then he calls the next piece. Then he calls the next piece. Keeps somebody from having to go up and down the ladder every time. And, you know, and they work very well together. And the reason they're able to do that is they both have tape measures that use identical standards. And I know you don't need to see this, but this is a tape measure. But notice it has inch marks, and then it has half inch marks, and 3/8 inch marks, and quarter inch marks, and 1/8 inch marks, and 1/16 inch marks. And some people may not think those are important, but they are, especially when you're putting pieces of conduit together with a coupling, and you've got about a half inch to where it can seat, and then you've got to put a screw down that seats that conduit, which makes an effective ground for safety. That's for electric, so somebody doesn't get electrocuted. And it also holds the conduit together and keeps it all from falling apart. And carpenters often work the same way. You've got one up high and another guy down low, and they're measuring and cutting, and they're using the same standard of measurement. Well, suppose the guy up top is shouting the measurements down to the guy, and he goes, I need that at 36 and a half. And the guy goes, I don't do halves. I just do the big numbers. I'm sorry, that little stuff is just too hard to remember. And I always get those three 32nds. Don't tell me that. You know, and I get those things mixed up. So I'm just going to cut it on the 1 inch. Or, I don't even bother with those inches. I'm going to go with the foot marks. What would we have? I guarantee we wouldn't have a picture like that. We'd have a complete mess. Pipes would be falling out of the ceiling. Nothing would be straight. It would be just a complete chaos. Kind of like the chaos we see in the religious world today. Because when you take part of God's instruction and you just completely cast it aside and you say there's only a couple essential things we need to do here, then you are casting away the standard by which we have the unity of believers that God wants us to have. We cannot do that. Let's go ahead and I need to pay attention to my notes. That would help sometimes. By the way, did you happen to notice in John 17 what Jesus indicates is the basis for unity among his believers? I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through what? Through their word. Jesus is talking about the apostles. He's praying for the apostles. He says, I'm not just asking God that you protect these apostles and that you guide them, but I'm asking that you protect those who believe in me through their word. Well, if we're making decisions of which apostles we listen to, which one, which word, or which words for that matter. If we cast out the quarter inches and the half inches and the three quarters, and we just say, well, I like this section here. I'm just going to, this is easy for me to follow and believe, and this is the essential. And by the way, who are we to decide what is essential in God's word? That's not up to us to decide. Did God give us this book this thick for a reason or not? This is information he wants us to pay attention to. He wants us to live by. And we can't just sit there and pick out a few, oh, well, I want to believe this, and I want to believe this, and this is what truly matters, and none of that other stuff really matters. Well, if it doesn't matter, then why do we have it? The same reason we have those little marks on the tape measure, because it does matter. Because if we want to work together in unity, then we need to have something that unifies us together. There is religious division in the world because people want to do what they want to do. People being people. And the thing is that Jesus Christ has called us to be different than the world. And if you look at John 17, a little bit earlier, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Sanctify them. What does the word sanctify mean? Most of us probably know that. It means to set apart as different. And Jesus is saying that we need to be set apart. By what means? In the truth, which is what? God's word. God's word is what makes us different than the world around us. That's what sets us apart. And if we start disregarding God's word and setting it aside, then we're not going to be different than anybody. But we're certainly not going to have unity among believers. I want us to look at Matthew 7 for a minute, and this is a passage I know we're all, for the most part, very familiar with, but I think there are some fundamental things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you want to learn how Jesus Christ wants us to be different and to stand out from the world, read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you get a pretty good idea of how that takes place. But notice what Jesus says, first of all, in Matthew 7, in verse 13 through 14. Remember, we're talking about being different from the world. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." You know, we've got a choice. That we can just go with the flow, go the way everybody else is going, or we can go that narrow way. And that narrow way, I believe, is restricted by God's word, and it tells us, gives us that roadmap to that narrow way where we need to go. I was thinking about, you know, going with the flow. You know, salmon are an interesting creature. And I meant to do some research, and I wasn't even going to use this illustration, but it seems so fitting that you know that they are born way upstream in, you know, Alaska and way up there in Seattle, I guess, and places like that, up in the North Pacific. It's little eggs, and then they swim down and they go out in the ocean and they go out and live their lives out on the ocean. But then they swim back to where they were born, upstream. And if you've ever seen any of the documentaries on salmon, they're sitting there jumping through the water up these rapids and rivers and just fighting all the way to get back to where they're supposed to be. I think that's really the life of a Christian, is that we've just constantly got to be fighting against that flow. And that flow is trying to take us with it all the time. That broad way. And it takes effort, it takes diligence, it takes commitment to get to where God wants us to be. And we've got to constantly just be struggling and fighting to do that. If we choose to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, we're not going the way everyone else is going. And notice what he goes on to say in verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brethren, these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And if you don't know what the word lawlessness means, those who practice lawlessness, I think that's my understanding is that's from the Greek word without, anomos, without law. That they don't have authority to do what they are doing. Also, before Philip arrived, we get a lot of emails through the church email. Philip gets them all now, so I'm thankful for that because I don't have to deal with them. And you know, if it was something, you know, most of them are just junk. You know, do you want to buy this? You know, just like you get at home. And it, but every once in a while, we would get something from somebody who you know, wanted to have a discussion or needed something. Well, we got one day, and it was, the subject line was to the Oakley churches, and there was another local church. And what they were wanting, I'll tell you what, I'm going to just read this. I'm not going to say what church it was or who it was, but I'm going to read, quote verbatim, what this person said in their email. It's relatively brief. I'm writing to ask you if you'd be interested in coming together to talk about how each of our churches are serving the Oakley community. I fully believe God has placed each and every one of our churches in the Oakley community for a reason. We all bring something different to the table, and I love how God has orchestrated that. I feel there could be ways we could support one another to really show the love of Christ to this community. And I didn't want to just ignore the email. I knew that it was something I would not be comfortable doing, but I did email this person back, and I basically said, I really appreciate, you know, and understand what you're trying to accomplish. And I think it would be wonderful if we could all work together for the cause of Christ. I really do. And I mean that sincerely. But I also said, I have difficulty doing what you're suggesting in concern for violating passages such as 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. That you all be in agreement and believe the same thing. And we looked at that a minute ago. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, among others. And I added, if you or your staff would like to get together and discuss our differences, I know we would be more than happy to do that in a loving spirit using God's word. And maybe we could come to some agreement about what the scriptures teach on our differences. And this person politely emailed back and they said, No, we're not really interested in that. We're trying to do this other thing. And I get it. And I understand what this person representing this church was trying to do. From a human perspective, I get it. It sounds loving. It sounds caring. And it's hard from a worldly perspective to find anything wrong with that. But we're not supposed to see things from a worldly perspective. And when the Apostle Paul tells us, let no division exist among you, when Jesus tells you that you need to be one as I and the Father are one, then I have a hard time working together with someone who doesn't have the same values and beliefs I have and an approach toward the scripture that I have. And we can't just go around setting aside and ignoring clear biblical teaching just because it seems like a good idea. And I get, like I said, what this person was trying to do. But the way that Jesus said people are going to know that we are his followers is what? That if we are one together, if we are united in purpose and in effort. And unless we can be united under the truth of God's word, then any unity we can achieve is completely in vain. And I thought about what we're told in Psalm chapter 1, or excuse me, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. If we're trying to do something and we're doing it apart from God's word, we're doing it in vain. We're just wasting our effort because it's not what God wants us to do. And what I think is a good idea and what I think is right, if it is not based in God's word, then I can have no faith that I'm pleasing him in what I do. And what did Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 7? He said, many are going to come to me that day and say, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And what's Jesus going to say? Depart from me, you who work without authority. Those are his words, not mine. And speaking of the Lord's house, notice what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 about the Lord's house. And Paul is speaking to Gentiles here, saying now that they have become Christians, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, which you were as Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And notice this, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And if our house is not built upon God's word, upon the foundation of the apostles' teaching and of Jesus Christ, then that house is being built in vain. And the only way we can be united in an endeavor like this is to completely, like this person was suggesting, is to completely reject the teaching we have of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. And Jesus Christ is the one we're going to have to stand before in judgment. But I'm afraid that, you know, many people think if they just do enough good things in the name of Jesus Christ, those people who came, Lord, Lord, they called him Lord. They were doing these things in his name. If we just do enough good things in his name, then everything's going to be fine. But Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you because you worked without authority. And notice how Jesus concludes his sermon in Matthew chapter 7. Speaking of houses again. Therefore, this is Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fail, for it had been founded upon the rock. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's kind of hard to misinterpret what Jesus is saying here, that if we want to be sure that our house is stable and is going to hold up, that we need to build it upon his word. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I want to say something here in case somebody gets the wrong idea, because that's the last thing I would want anyone to walk away from this lesson with. No matter how hard any of us try, we are going to fall short of God's will. We are not going to do it perfectly, no matter how hard. And we are completely dependent upon the grace of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Without that, none of us have any hope whatsoever. None of us know all we need to know. So there's a learning process that's continual in our lives. We're always going to be learning and adjusting. But if we blatantly disregard God's instruction to us and ignore what he has clearly told us, setting it aside as irrelevant, or not applicable, or just choosing to do what we want to do in spite of it, we're spitting in God's face. We're disregarding his will and his word, and we're not humbling ourselves in his sight. We're making ourselves into God. We become the idol. And I really think if you look around us at society today, that's what's happened. That man has become the idol that is worshipped. Romans 1 even talks about that to some extent back then. But that we are the end all and be all, and it's whatever I think. And we live in a country where, you know, civil liberties are upheld, that the freedom of everything, that we are free to do whatever we want to do, and nobody can tell us how to live our lives. And that's right. And God gave us free will. But God wants us to choose to humble ourselves before Him and humble ourselves to His Word and listen to it and build our house upon that rock. And what I really think the problem is in the religious world today and in churches and maybe even in our own lives sometimes, maybe too many times, is the failure to have a complete transformation take place in our thinking and in our being. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, that is what Jesus is calling for, a complete transformation. And notice what we're told in Luke 9 and 23. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, you hear somebody say, "Well, that person's got a cross to bear." And I think they say that like this cross is this heavy thing that you've got to carry around on your shoulder, and, you know, and it just makes your life miserable and difficult. And I get that. And some people do have crosses to bear and they have challenges they've got to overcome. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The cross is an instrument, an implement of sacrifice on which we crucify ourselves and our wills and our desires. That is the transformation that has to take place in each of our lives, that we become secondary to who God wants us to be and what He wants us to be. And that's how we have unity. Notice also what we're told. Paul elaborates on this very thing in Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want to go back to this other verse. There's something we need to notice here, though. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You know, this isn't a one-time thing that happens in our lives that we just say, "Okay, I'm a Christian, I got it covered, I've been transformed." It's something we have to determine to do on a daily basis. We crucify ourselves with Christ on a daily basis. And when we see that old man rearing his head or her head, what do? We put him back down and say, "I cannot be this way. I am not that person anymore. I am not going that broad way where I serve myself and myself only. I've chosen to go that narrow way." There must be a complete transformation. In Romans 12, I love this passage and always have. "I urge you, therefore, brethren," verses 1 and 2, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world." Do not be conformed to this world, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We stop going the broad way. We stop serving selves, and we are stop being conformed to what the world wants us to be. But we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, which takes place how? Through the revealed Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit that directs us and guides us and teaches us who we need to be in relationship to our God and what He wants us to be. And the relationship of that transformation, the relationship of the conforming to God's word and His will, is that we will have the unity that God desires. And I want to stress that this is, again, something we all have to work on a daily basis. It's not something that happens overnight or even is complete in our lifetimes, but something we all have to work at. But if we continue to be transformed by the Spirit of God through His Word, then we will have the unity that God desires we have in our lives, the unity that demonstrates we are the people of God. And I'll tell you, brethren, I've been a member of this congregation. I hope I don't get this wrong because it's the same as how long I've been married, just about 26 years, I think. Is that right? 27 years. 28? How old is Hannah? 28 years. I just got to remember Hannah's age and add 20 to, and add 10 to it. So, well, that's pretty bad from up here. I know we're married. I've been a member of this congregation for 28 years and enjoyed the unity of this group of people. I mean, we've had our differences over the years, but we've gotten through them in a spirit of love and respect for one another and humility. And that's the unity that God wants us to have. But we're not going to find that by ignoring portions of His will or putting our will above His. We have to be transformed into the people God wants us to be, and that has to happen daily. And I'm going to leave us with one final passage, and that's Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and this is the result. Notice what Paul says here, and we could read the whole chapter, but we'll just read the first few verses here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to now, you could say, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's who God calls us to be. Every day, not just in our church relationship, in our home relationships, and even in our work and relationships. And listen, you know, Christ's word is divisive. We know that. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. So it can be divisive if we're standing up for it. But that's what kind of filters out the problems. And if we all are standing for truth, then we will be united in the way God wants us to be. In all of our relationships. Well, that's my lesson for this morning, and I sincerely appreciate your kind attention. If you're here today and you have not given your lives to Christ, or maybe you have not been transformed as you know you need to be, you have the opportunity to make the choice to do that now. It's not an easy decision to make, and it's not an easy path. But it is the most fulfilling path you will find in this world and in this life. And there are many here who can testify to that for you. So we would encourage you to do that if you have not yet done so. If you need our help or assistance in any other way, you may please come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.